Mark chapter 4 and verse 35 says this. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and he said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly, the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other, "that even the wind and the waves obey him." And we just ask you, Lord, as John comes to speak to us, that you'd open our hearts to receive your word. That, Lord, for any mountains that are in our lives this morning that need removing, we say we're here and we're open. Lord, move on us. We just pray for John and we pray for a special anointing of your spirit on him, that we might hear you clearly speaking to each one of us through him today, in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.
A couple of weeks ago, I was invited to a wedding in London. Lynn's niece was getting married. And it was a civic service. And it was in a lovely building in a park in Hackney, beautiful park. And we got there quite early. And I went into the room where the wedding service would take place. And I'm setting my stuff up. And the two registrars, two ladies, came in. And they sat at the back. And then eventually, just before the wedding was to start and before people were allowed in, one of the registrars came to me and she said, "Excuse me, Reverend," she said, "just checking you're not going to say anything religious today." So I said, "I've never said anything religious in my life." I said, "I can't stand religion." I said, "You know, I'm the least religious person you'd ever meet." So she looked a bit bemused. So she went back and sat at the table in the corner with the other registrar. And I looked over them. I could almost hear the conversation. And the other registrar would have said, "What did he say?" Well, he said, "He's not religious." But he's a reverend. "What does that mean?" "I don't know." "Well, go and ask him." "No, I've been once. You ask him. I'm not going over there." So So if you're hoping I will say something religious today, I'm afraid you're going to be sorely disappointed. But if you want to hear the voice of God, then still your hearts and ask him to speak. He's here. The one who moves the mountains is in this room. Let's pray. Father, you've given us the gift of life. And by you, we are being brought to life. You raised us this morning. You allowed us to be here in your holy presence. Lord, we need not to hear the voice of any man, but we do need to hear the voice of Jesus. So would you now come for these few moments, still our hearts. Help us hear Jesus. Help us know what he wants. Help us to leave this place knowing Jesus has spoken. And our lives will be different. In Jesus' name, amen. I like reading books. I read a lot of books. I read two a week, and I've done for 60 years, whatever that amount is. And about 50 years ago, when I was working in a factory, I would work on nights, and it was 12 hours, and if there was nothing to do, I was just a maintenance engineer, then I could read like three books a night, and it was great. It was really good. I was getting paid to read books, and one of the books I bought was this book by a man called Alexander Solzhenitsyn. You may have heard of him. He was a Russian writer, and he wrote some disparaging stuff about Joseph Stalin, quite rightly. And for that, he was sent to a Russian labor camp in Siberia for 8 years. Imagine that, 8 years. And when he was eventually released, I've heard him speak, he wrote this book. It is a fictional book, but it's actually an account of one day in the life of a man in a Russian Siberian camp. This partly changed my life. You can feel the cold as you read it. You can feel the horror of what humans do. In a way, this is Solzhenitsyn's day, but it's called A Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich. Recommend it if you can still get hold of it. It's unputdownable. And when I read that 50 years ago, I began to think, well, wouldn't it be interesting if we could spend 24 hours in the company of Jesus? Wouldn't that be good? We could spend 20 to see what did he do in a 24-hour period rather than just bits of the Bible that we read every now and again. So to do that, if you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to look at Mark 4, but particularly Mark 5, the passage that Myra read from Mark chapter 5 today. We're going to start just a little before then. And where this takes place is a place called Capernaum. I've been to Capernaum twice, and I've been all over the world, and my favourite place in the whole of the world is Capernaum. By even more than Jerusalem and other places, I feel so close to the Lord geographically. It's a tiny little village. It's got a little pebble beach, not much wide, longer than from here to the end of our field there. And Jesus lived there for 3 years after he became 30. He had a house in Capernaum. He was the rabbi in Capernaum. It's a tiny little place. It's still there. There's no shops. There's no coffee shops, no gift shops. It's just Capernaum. If Jesus and his disciples went back there now, they'd know exactly where they were. Even the footings of the synagogue where they say Jairus was the leader are still there. So this account that you've got in front of you now, so follow it through today just to check, and you'll hear the voice of God if you follow his word. Jesus is on the beach in Capernaum, a little stony beach. Say I've sat there a couple of times, deeply moving. And Jesus is on the beach and he's teaching, and the people there love him because he's performed a number of miracles and done other stuff. And come towards evening time, when the sun's just beginning to go down, the disciples are probably thinking it's around about tea time, you know, we'll go and have something to eat, then we'll see. And Jesus stands up and he just casually says to the disciples, Mark 4:35, he says, let's go over to the other side. Let's go over to the other side. It's evening. It's going to get dark. But the disciples are appalled at that suggestion. And they're appalled because Jesus isn't given a geographical term there. He's not just talking about the other side of the Lake of Galilee. He's talking about the region we call Decapolis, the ten cities. That was entirely enemy territory. Its inhabitants were deeply pagan on the other side. The rabbis had a tradition in Jesus' day that said the Decapolis, the ten cities, was where the seven nations of Canaan originally settled. The land was filled with pagan temples. Some are still being excavated. And in those temples, many perverted practices took place. It was everything that Israel was not. Moreover, the pig, the most unclean animal in Israel, was regarded as sacred in the Decapolis. And it was used in worship on the other side of the lake. So by Jesus' day, the Jews regarded the other side as the place where Satan lived. Did you know that? That's what they actually said. That's where. Do you want to know where Satan is? That's the place. He actually had his throne there, apparently, in Decapolis. It was a dark, evil, and demonic place. No one would ever go to the other side, especially not a rabbi. And so Jesus just says, you know, let's go to the other side. Now, those disciples probably will have never been to the other side of the lake. Isn't that interesting? It's not a big lake. It's smaller than Windermere. They would never have been. And so you can imagine, are you sure, Lord? The other side. I can imagine one of the disciples said, it's nearly tea time. My mum's got me tea on. You know, can we go tomorrow or can we go down? And Jesus says, get in the boat, boys. Just get in the boat. So they get in the boat. They don't want to. They get in the boat. And so they start to sail across the lake and it grows dark. You're now into Mark chapter 5. And when the darkness came, the wind started to rise. Well, that's not a problem for some of the fishermen. But eventually, it says, a great storm arose. And there'd never been a storm like it. And the disciples are terrified, or they're really frightened. And they're so frightened, they think they're going to drown. The water's coming over the back of the boat. And Jesus is asleep in the back of a boat. The boat wouldn't have been much bigger than the width of this hall. We've seen one in Israel, you know, an original boat from Jesus' time, still there. So it was a smallish boat. And Jesus is asleep. And maybe today you're thinking, as might as well said before, maybe you're going through a storm and you think, appears Jesus is asleep. It appears he doesn't know what's going on in my life. But the important thing is, he's in the boat. He is actually there with them. So they're sailing through the storm, and they eventually are so frightened, they think they're going to die. Now, four of these guys are professional fishermen. They've been on this lake before, but they've never seen a storm like this before, because there'd never been a storm like this before on Lake Galilee. I'll tell you why. So they wake Jesus up, and they say to him, imagine this, saying this to God, don't you care? That's some thoughts, isn't it? They wake him up in their fear and their annoyance. Jesus is asleep. They're trying to bail the boat out. And they wake up. Don't you care that we might drown? I find that fascinating. So Jesus gets up, and the Bible says he stands up and he sees the storm. And it says in the Bible, it says he said, peace be still. He never said, peace be still. That's a mistranslation. He actually said the words, be muzzled. And the only time he ever used that term was to demons. This was a demonic storm. The demons had raised the waves. They want Jesus dead. If he dies in the lake, that's okay. They can live with that. And so Jesus stands up and he commands the demons to be muzzled, and instantly, because that's who Jesus is, the sea is calm. And then fascinatingly, it says in the Bible there, at the end of that account, it says, and then the disciples were terrified because of what Jesus had done, which I find fascinating. They were more frightened of Jesus than they were of dying. Isn't that interesting? So they said, so no one then wants to speak. So they sail on, and he gets to the region of the Gadarenes. They make it there. They just pull the boat up on the shore. There's no one there to greet them, as there were people that left them in Capernaum. And as soon as they pull the boat up on the shore, there was just one man, and he comes running towards them, and the Bible says he's naked, and his body is cut to shreds. His hair is wild. He's screaming loudly, and he's obviously what we'll call out of his mind. They'd never seen anything like this. This man was a danger to them. It says in the account there in the Bible, he'd been chained hand and foot, but he broke the chains, so he had supernatural strength. And the disciples were probably thinking, there might be 13 of us here, but we can't handle this. Maybe some of them got back in the boat. I would. I'd have been one in the boat. You deal with this, Lord. You know, we told you not to come. You can hear the thought processes. We almost died on the lake. And now here's a man who potentially could kill us all. We shouldn't be here. He's clearly out of his mind. They're deeply frightened. They don't know what he might do. This is proof positive to the disciples that they shouldn't be there. That's their thought process. We were right. You were wrong. That's what they're thinking of Jesus. We told you not to come. But here we are. So the man comes and he falls at Jesus' feet. And Jesus says, what's your name? And the man says, my name is Legion, because there are many of us. And Legion was a loaded word. As soon as the disciples heard the word Legion, they were even more frightened, because just over the hill 2 miles away was the Roman 9th Legion. A Legion is 6,000 soldiers. So they shouldn't be there. They've got enemies everywhere. The man's an enemy. The place is an enemy. The Romans are an enemy. We shouldn't be here. So Jesus casts out the evil spirits. And they say, can we go into the herd of pigs? The Bible says there were actually 2,000 pigs. As soon as the disciples see the 2,000 pigs, they're even more reminded, this is the wrong place. Pigs are anathema to us. There's pigs. There's Romans. There's a man out of his mind that we almost died. This is not a great day, they're thinking. But Jesus casts out the evil spirits. They go into the pigs, and the pigs run down. We've been there. The pigs run down to the slope, and they drown. 2,000 pigs, imagine that, in Lake Galilee. Those who were tending the pigs, they run off into the village to tell the people, you've got to come and see this. We don't know what's going on. Then the Bible says, if you're reading it along with me, then it says, then the man was clothed and in his right mind. Think about that. Clothed and in his right mind. Clothed means his cuts and his stain and his shame were covered up. And in his right mind translates in Greek to related back to God. Put back in right relationship with God. So I want to ask the question, well, where did the cloak come from? There's only Jesus and the disciples there. Who gave him the cloak, this naked man? So I don't know, but I imagine Jesus say, Pete, give me your cloak. And Pete says, that's my best cloak, Lord. My mum knitted it. Pete, just give him the cloak. So one of the disciples gives him the cloak. The man is now clothed and in his right mind, put back in right relationship with God. Isn't that great? He'd lived amongst the tombs. He'd lived amongst the dead people. And if you're thinking now, you know, people don't do that anymore, or mustn't it be terrible? I'll tell you something today, church. It is quite possible to live among the dead. If you think the point of life is just to get more stuff, to live comfortably, you're living among the dead. If you think this life is all it is and there's nothing beyond this, you're living amongst the dead. If you're not a believer in God, if you think it's just a childish myth for the Sunday school, you're living among the dead. If you refuse to forgive and carry hatred in your heart, you're living among the dead. If an addiction to gambling or pornography, drugs and alcohol consumes your life, you're living among the dead. If you gossip about others, if you assassinate their character, you live among the dead. If you're thinking of having a relationship with someone other than your husband or your wife, then know this, church, you will descend the steps that lead to the chambers of death. So says Proverbs 7:27. You will live among the dead. If you say you follow Jesus but don't do what he says, then you're living among the dead. Do you know what? It's eminently possible to still live among the dead. Billions on this planet are living like that right now. But if that's you today, whether you're here or whether you're listening online, there is hope. Praise God, because there's Jesus. So Jesus sets this man back in his right mind, clothes him, takes away his shame. Then the crowds come and they see this man who'd been nothing but a terror to them for who knows how long, back in his right mind. And instead of saying to him, as I thought he would have done, this is great, Lord, come and have dinner with us, come and do more stuff like this, like there's three more people like him over the hill, they tell him to go. Why did he tell him to go after what he'd just done? The answer is quite simple. It's because Jesus came from the other side. And he's obviously got power, and he got power that might hurt them. So they tell him to go. And you can imagine the confusion in the disciples. What's going on now? So Jesus, being a gentleman, he gets in a boat. And the man who's just been healed, delivered from thousands of demons, 6,000 maybe, he says, can I come with you? And Jesus says, no. He said, that's not appropriate. Go back and tell your friends and family and others what God has done for you. And if you want to know how the story, Jesus gets in a boat. But if you go on to Mark chapter 6, we don't need to do that now. Jesus takes the disciples back a few weeks later to the other side. You can imagine when he says it a second time, let's go to the other side again. They're thinking, you've got to be kidding. I'm not going. Peter's definitely going. He's lost his cloak. His mum hit him. But Jesus takes them back again. And they go to the other side. And in Mark 6, it says, when he got there, the people welcomed him with open hearts because the man had told others what the Son of God had done for him. Do you know the greatest revival in Jesus' ministry wasn't in Israel? It was in the Decapolis. He healed a lot of people. Read Mark 6, I think it's 53, 54. And it tells you that was the greatest revival in Jesus' life. If you're a Christian, you should be out there telling people what God has done for you. You don't need to sit on a stage or play in a worship group. You just need to go in your local area or wherever you were, and you just need to say to people, when opportunity arises, this is what the Son of God did for me. I'm changed. Because he's still the same Jesus, and he still changes lives today. So the man tells other people, but the disciples get in the boat. They make the journey back to Capernaum, and the people there are waiting for Jesus. They didn't want him to go in the first place. They land the boat. So Jesus sits on the same beach again. almost a day later. And he starts to teach. And as he's teaching, the Bible says a man called Jairus came to him. And it says he falls at Jesus' feet, which you may not think is unusual, but Jairus is the leader of the synagogue, a very privileged position. And he falls on that little pebble beach, which you can still go to. Some of the folk here are going there in a few months' time. He knelt in on that pebble beach and he says, Rabbi, will you come and heal my daughter? She's really, really sick. The girl's 12 years old. She's really sick. So Jesus says, yeah, of course I'll come. He never turns anybody away. So as they start to walk up the beach and through the town, the crowd have come because Jairus is the leader. Jairus is the most well-known person in the town. And he's been on the beach. Word gets around. So eventually there's lots and lots of people crowding around Jesus, pushing and shoving. It was quite bad-mannered in a lot of ways. They shouldn't have touched the rabbi like that. So people are jostling. They want to get near to see what's going on. It's like a football crowd. And Jesus is making his way through this crowd. And it says in the crowd is a woman, and she'd been sick for 12 years, the same amount of time this girl had been alive than the woman had been sick. It says she had a blood disorder. She would lose blood greatly. And Mark, who's a great writer, I like Mark because I think he's a Kirby lad. He just says it as it is. He said she has suffered a great deal under many doctors. He's being ironic there, by the way. Because if you had this disease, a woman would have it, that where she would lose her blood continuously. The woman was dying. Do you know what the prescription was in Jesus' day? If you went to the doctor and said, this is my symptoms, Ruth would know this is an S. No, you wouldn't. Perhaps not. You wouldn't do this these days. But anyway. And the doctor would give you a prescription. Do you know the prescription? You have to drink a draught of goat's urine, and you have to put on a poultice of ass's dung. And Mark says, if you look at it in the Bible, it says Mark had spent all she had on remedies like that. And instead of getting better, she'd gotten worse, naturally. Yeah. The woman's dying. She's at the end of her resources. She's got no more money for any kind of wacky prescriptions. And she's in that crowd. And here's the thing about the woman. Because of this disorder that she had, it made her unclean. For 12 years, no one had ever touched her. For 12 years, she'd never touched anyone else. For 12 years, no one had ever been in her house. Because everything she touched in her house was unclean. Everything. This is a woman on her own, isolated. She almost certainly wouldn't have been Jewish. A Jewish woman probably wouldn't have gone out and done this. So she was probably a Gentile. Tradition says her name was Veronica. And if you go to Capernaum, there's actually a statue there of this, whether it was or not, but she was there, probably a Gentile. But she can't get near Jesus. The crowd is crowding round. They don't notice this woman. If they'd have noticed, they could have stoned her to death. Did you know that? She could have been stoned to death for being out in public. But in the crowd, she just pushes her hand through. She says, if I can just touch, it says the hem of his garment in the Bible. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be okay. Can you imagine the desperation? Maybe you're at that point now. All your resources have gone. No one can help you except this one called Jesus. Just reach out. Just reach out to him. Same Jesus in this place. She reaches out. It says she touched the hem of his garment. Again, it doesn't say hem of his garment. It says tassels. She touched the tassels on his cloak. He would wear an upper cloak, a rabbi. And on the corner were four tassels. That's how people who knew who the rabbi was. And the color of the tassels, according to Leviticus, was hyacinth blue. And so you imagine this poor woman. She just reaches out her hand. She's never going to get near Jesus. And she doesn't really want to, in truth. She just wants to touch him. And her hands just brush the tassels. Isn't that fascinating? And it says instantly she knew she was healed. That's who Jesus is. Same Jesus today. So she just brushes her hand against these hyacinth blue tassels. She's instantly healed. But it says, then Jesus stopped because he knew that power had gone out from him. The word isn't power. It doesn't say power, it says goodness. We know God's powerful. That doesn't mean anything, really. But God is powerful because he's good. Goodness is his core attribute. He stopped because goodness had gone out of him. And he says, someone touched me. And you can imagine the disciples saying, there's like hundreds here, teacher. Everyone's touching you. We need to get on. Jairus is standing there just wanting to hurry Jesus along. And he turns around, Jesus, and he's scanning the crowd. Imagine you're this woman, Veronica. She just wants to slip away. But she can't. And Jesus said, I'm not going to move until I find this woman. Eventually, she has to come forward. And she kneels there. She kneels in fear for a couple of reasons. One, she could be now stoned to death. That's what the law said. And two, she'd also made the rabbi unclean. You ever thought about that? And he was on his way to heal a sick girl. And he couldn't now, by the law, go into that house till at least the sun had gone down. She's really gotten it wrong, she thinks. Anyway, Jesus says, your faith has healed you. Do you know the word healed means saved? Do you know that woman's in heaven right now? Wouldn't it be great when we speak to her in heaven? Tell us what it was like. Tell us how frightened you were. Tell us what happened after, you know, you stood up. Did anyone say, she shouldn't have been here in the first place? You know, we're all unclean now. What about the rabbi? Did Peter say, well, you messed his day up big style. We've had a bad day so far. Now we can't heal this. Well, look, what do you think you were doing? I don't know. I will ask her. And I'm looking forward to that. So she goes, Jairus is just brokenhearted. Just let's go, Lord. Never mind the woman, deal with her later. And then some of his assistants, his servants, they come and they said, she's dead. 12-year-old girl, she's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. There's nothing he can do. There's nothing anyone can do. Maybe you feel like that today. There's nothing anyone can do. There's always something Jesus can do. Nothing is impossible with Jesus. And I guess Jesus puts his hand on Jairus' shoulder and he actually says, don't be afraid, just trust. Maybe that's God's word for you today. Whoever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever your situation right now, even if it's frightening and overwhelming, Jesus comes and says, don't worry. Don't be afraid, just trust me. Do you trust him? Because actually he's all we've got. He's all we've got. He says, don't worry. So Jairus goes on, tears are streaming, his heart's broken, his precious 12-year-old daughter is gone. They get to the house and there's wailing. The Bible says there's wailing and there's weeping because they'd already knew she was sick. And you hired in professional mourners. These weren't just local family. These were professional mourners. The house is full of people. It says even the poorest of the people in Israel shall afford no less than 2 singers and 2 pipes. So you can imagine the pandemonium in the house, the noise. And Jesus goes into the house. He says, what's all the noise about? And people want to say, what are you talking about? What do you think the noise is all about? You know, we're professional mourners. We know a dead body. No, she's only sleeping. Isn't that a great term? She's only sleeping. Do you know the English word cemetery? Do you know what it means? It means the place of those who sleep. What it means. Nobody dies. You just leave this life and go to be with Jesus or not. She's not dead, he said. She's just sleeping. So they're scandalized by this. These are people he knows. Eventually, you know, Jairus has to decide, do I believe the people and what I say or do I believe Jesus? That might be your challenge today. Do I believe what's in front of my eyes or do I believe the Son of the living God? I choose to believe Jesus because he's the only one who knows what he's doing. Really, he is. No one on earth knows what they're doing, mostly. Jesus always knows. Jairus, make your mind up. Tell him to go. So Jairus, bless him, he sends the people out. And the house is quite quiet. Just Jairus and his wife. And Jesus takes Peter, James and John into the room where this little girl is. She's dead. But that's not a problem to Jesus. He makes dead people come alive again. And he kneels down and he grabs her by the hand and he says, Talitha kum. And Talitha kum in Hebrew means my lamb, rise. Isn't that gentle? No great explosion of music, no thousands of angels, no show. He just takes the hand of a little girl And he pulls her through death back into life. And if you're a Christian, that's exactly what he's done for you. He's pulled you from death into eternal life. And when the last day comes, you will hear those words, Talitha kum, my lamb, rise to eternal life. And he raises her up. I wouldn't know what to think. I've never seen anybody come back to life. She was obviously dead, but now she's alive. And Jesus, because he's the master craftsman, he knows Jairus and his wife are going to think, I don't believe my eyes. He's really clever, the Lord. So here he says in your Bible there, he says, give her something to eat, knowing that when they saw it eat, they would know she really has come back to life again. Isn't that great? What a savior. It's now nighttime. It's time to go. So Jesus is on his way back to the house. You've had over 24 hours in Jesus' life already. He's had a long trip. He's stilled a storm. He's cast demons out of a man. He's healed a girl. Now it's time for bed. But on his way back, it says two blind men. This is in Matthew. You put the Gospels together. Two blind men said, Jesus, Son of God, heal me. And it appears he ignores them, which is very strange. But anyway, they follow him, so people bring them to his house. And when they go into the house, he lays his hand upon them, and he heals two blind men. 24 hours, he sailed across a lake, stopped the demons from killing the disciples and himself, healed a man of thousands of demons, sailed back again, healed a dead girl, and brought her to life, and healed two blind men. 24 hours. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Phil's amazed. I'm not sure about the rest of you. Isn't that amazing? We could go on, but I want to close by saying, you might think, well, it would have been great to have 24 hours like that with Jesus. Shall I tell you something, church? It's better now. Yeah. Because when Jesus wasn't in Capernaum, he wasn't in Capernaum. When Jesus was in that boat, he wasn't in the region of Gadarenes. If you are a Christian, he's with you 24 hours a day. In the good times, in the tough times, it is better now. So I wanted to come this morning to say, you make the most of the life he's given you. Don't be looking at the Bible saying, well, it's not like that in these days. It is, but you just don't see it. You need to open your eyes every day and say, thanks for me shredded wheat, Lord. I do that every morning. Thanks for the hot water in my shower. Look at the dailies. They weren't even out last night, but look at what you do. You need to see life through Christ's eyes. You need to see your next door neighbor who's living amongst the dead and think, well, before my day is over, I'm going to tell them the goodness of the gospel. You need to raise your faith level. So when people are sick and you pray, you really pray. You need to pray for the elders as they try to guide us through the next few months and we're looking for a pastor or wherever. Every day with Jesus is just like I've recorded. You say, I've never seen all this stuff. No, you have. You were all, if you're a Christian, you were all once dead. You ever thought about that? You're not here because you're religious or somebody told you the gospel. You're here because Jesus Christ took hold of your hand and lifted you from death to eternal life. You're all witnesses of what it's like to be dead and now alive. See, I've never seen anybody healed. I have. Never heard a demon speak. I have. Never delivered people from demons. I have. Nothing's changed. And all Jesus wants you to do is realize he's the same Jesus as Myra has said, as Brian has led us through worship. Same Jesus. He moves mountains. I'm not saying your life is going to work out exactly how you want it, but I'll tell you this, it will be right by Jesus. He'd never let you down, ever, ever. So you start to see life through new eyes. And when you get up in the morning, don't get up with a groan. Get up and say, Lord, you've given me another day, 24 hours with Jesus. Let's see what happens. I'm going to a party this afternoon, and we'll be the only Christians there. It's going to be fun. It's going to be great. I can't wait to be there. Because who knows what Jesus will do? Raise your faith level. One day this will all be over. We've got a little wonderful building, but this will all go soon. So sorry to the maintenance team, but all your hard work. This is not all it is. Start to see your life through Christ's eyes. Ask him to raise your faith level. Ask him to refill you with the Holy Spirit. I watched a little video last night of a husband and wife who sailed across the Pacific. Not a film, just a half-hour documentary. They'd never done it before. They went from San Francisco to the middle of the Pacific, 6,000 kilometers. And they did a video documentary, and I watched it. And for 4 days, there was no wind. And the food was running low in the water. And they said, for 4 days, all we could do was wait for the wind. You know what I'm saying. This church will only grow through the power of the Holy Spirit. Your life will only become what it should be through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that opens the book that you've got in front of you. He's the one who makes sense of life. He's the one who instructs you in the ways of Jesus. So come on. 24 hours with Jesus. We've got an eternity with him. But before we get there, let's make the most of the time he's given us, eh? Amen? Amen. Bless you all.